This is no accident. This is all just tumbling out this way today. Fresh Encounter, if anyone was here Friday night, you know that all we did was seek God, we prayed. It was not a conference about, you know, let's have a great time at church. Who cares? Are the Lord's people pleasing the Lord? You know, is the Lord having a great time with his people, with his church, right? That's the issue. Right? So we prayed, we sought his face, and then we read Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 is basically saying if we want to do what God says, if we want to do what is priority for God, it's exactly what we've been talking about in here so far. It is no accident that this stuff is tumbling out today because we shifted things in the heavenly realms Friday. God's preparing a people who will be on priority with him, on mission with him, on point with him. You know, Ferris Bueller has wisely said, in one of the most fantastic films ever made by humans, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. It's a powerful film. Powerful. Ferris Bueller has wisely said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. How many times in the scripture has God called to his people to awake? Awake! Awake! Shout to my people with full-throated shouts, wake up! Well, it doesn't mean that they're taking a nap physically, does he? It means that our eyes, our lives are completely asleep to what is happening around us. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop, look around once in a while, you could miss it. Let me caress your ears this morning with the sacred words of Scripture. Do not open your Bibles. Just sit and listen. John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem as the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And just then, his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? And the woman left her water jar beside the well. She ran back to the village and told everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. And I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. There is a passage in the Old Testament that says, man does not live, you know it, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Did you know that what Jesus says is the same thing as that? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's the same thing. In Jesus' mind, there's There's not even a category for the idea that I would hear God's word and not do God's will. They're the same thing. God's word is God's will expressed in speech. I think this one sentence from Jesus explains the essence of fasting better than anything I've read. This is Jesus' adaptation of, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. God's word's not for entertainment, it's not for knowledge, it's for doing. God's word is there to be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's for doing. It's for knowing God's will so that I can do God's will. And our greatest need is not bodily life and therefore food. Our greatest need is spiritual life and therefore God's word, God's will. The thing that nourished Jesus was doing his Father's will. The thing that will nourish you and I is doing the Father's will. In the context of John 4, God's, the Father's will is this, nothing else but this, reconnecting broken, messed up, sinning, lost sons and daughters to their Father so that they have access to the living water of his love so that they can spiritually thrive as his worshipers. That's his will. It's interesting how Jesus, on a fast, doesn't go up into a monastery with a journal and pray about the things the Father is telling him about his value and worth. He doesn't take a spiritual fast to go be by himself to focus on his internal issues. Just an observation, not a criticism. And it doesn't even look like it was an intentional fast. The disciples certainly didn't get the memo that they were fasting that day. As soon as they arrive at this town after this long journey, they go head out and get food. Then they urge him to eat. If he had told them, hey guys, this is a special fast day where we're going to be focusing on lost, hurting, sexually immoral women who don't know their value and so they're selling themselves cheap to everyone to try to gain a sense of worth because they don't know God's love, then maybe they wouldn't have urged him so much to take some nourishment. But he didn't clue them in. You know why? I don't think he even intended to fast that day. He's just Jesus. He doesn't plan very well. No, I'm serious. His plan is to see what happens. He says interesting things to his disciples. I want you to go out and I don't want you to take any backup plan, no credit card. You're going to find out who you're going to stay with when you preach the gospel and somebody responds. You're going to find out what food you're going to eat when you preach the gospel and you pray for the sick and you cast out demons and somebody gets healed and their thankfulness causes them to bring you home and share what they had already made for their family with yours. That's his plan. So they didn't take a packed lunch. They arrived hungry and weary, and Jesus sits down weary, tired, hungry, and thirsty and wishing somebody would bring a rope and a bucket because the well's deep and he honestly doesn't have anything to reach the water and he just waits. But you know, many of us would have missed this opportunity because if life moves pretty fast, if you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. So he's waiting for a drink and here comes a woman who needs a much bigger drink than he needs. But he has the eyes to see it because he's alert and awake. Are we making sense? Jesus engages in what we would call prophetic evangelism, but I think he would just call it loving people. And we would go to conferences to learn it, and he would chuckle and just say, if you get busy, you'd learned it a while ago. Part of the reason I don't think this fast was intentional is that the disciples are just so impervious to what's going on. I mean, they really act like a mom, don't they? They're like a mom with a hypoglycemic 6-year-old. Now, sweetie, if you don't eat a bite of this mommy's energy bar, you're gonna have a fit, and blood sugar's gonna crash, and you're not gonna be worth much, and you're gonna start throwing fits. And Jesus says, like bats them away like gnats, really. Come on, guys, look around. Do you not see what's happening here is of eternal significance? They don't see of eternal significance because it's an improvisational interruption. Jesus has this incredible mastery of intentionality and improvisation. He has a plan, but the details are really all pretty open. He knows he's headed back to Galilee, right? So his whole game plan, by the way, Jesus' game plan, would probably have driven, and probably did drive, the super organized and meticulously mapped and planned out among us flat nuts. And probably the Holy Spirit's work in your life will do something similar unless you're willing to let him mess with you. Where are we going today, Jesus? We're headed to Galilee. Well, how long will the journey be? What path will we take? It looks like we're headed through Samaria. Are you sure that's a good idea? And why don't you think maybe we should pack a lunch and some supplies? Can you make an itinerary? What should I bring? Should I remember to bring my phone charger? What's the agenda today, Rabbi? And his response is, we'll see. You'll know when I know. All I know right now is we're going back to Galilee. I just feel it in my heart. We're going back to Galilee. You'll know when I know. So he's very intentional. He knows he's going back to Galilee. He's very improvisational. He knows how to flow with what happens next. He's got a great mastery of this. No one's going to stop him from heading where the Father tells him to go. He's very intentional. No one's going to ever steer him off course. He's very intentional. And yet he's constantly steered off course, so to speak, and delayed because the Father shows up, a need shows up, and he does what is compatible or consistent with love. There's a sermon somewhere in this for someone to preach on the difference between expectations and expectancy, but I'm not going to do it today. So Jesus sat down, and when he saw the woman, he actually saw her. First person who's ever actually seen her. He actually saw her. He saw her. You know, I've said it a couple times already, but it bears repeating because Ferris Bueller really got it right. Life moves pretty fast. You don't stop once in a while to look around. You could miss it. You know, we get these windows into spiritual reality from time to time. This is a window into reality. This bread and this juice, it's a window into reality. It's not meant to be a sacrament that we come up here, we eat this, and then by eating this, something magic happens. That's not what it's about. It's a window into kingdom reality. This is a window into a way of viewing all of life on a daily basis. The purpose of coming here to eat this is so that I become transformed in my perspective and how I see everything around me is different. God gives us these windows into reality. And sometimes I refer to them as mountaintop experiences. You've heard me talk about some of mine. And I'm a huge fan of mountaintop experiences. You ought to seek some. You ought to seek to have profoundly powerful experiences with God. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Those experiences will be like a true north, a little compass thing. It's like going up to the top of a mountain, and from that position, you can see the lay of the land. You can see the topography. It's like Google Maps. You can actually see where you are relative to the bigger picture. Now, that's not where you live, but these windows into reality keep us on point when we come down because we now have our coordinates. We can see things and we can remember what things really are, regardless of what they seem like. And we can remember where we're going. The Lord's Supper is one of them. And here's this physical emblem of what Jesus did in dying for us, his bleeding love, his marriage vows, his proposal. It's all in one right there. The covenant is right here as a meal. You're going, what is the connection between this lady and... Well, he's offering her living water. Jesus loves to give these windows. Look what she does the second she begins to sip at his love. You join him in his work. You, me, let's go. It's so simple. To be a disciple is to make disciples. To love God is to love people. To be found is to find. It's so simple. You don't need training. I told this to the Teen Challenge guys the other day. You got the Gerasene demoniac, you know, a legion of demons terrifies the entire surrounding region. Everyone's scared of this guy, strips off his clothes, breaks chains, cuts himself with rocks, moans loudly. No one can go near him. He makes his living in the graves, by the graves and in the caves, and he's terrifying. And when he sees Jesus, he flees to Jesus. To the demons force the boy to flee to Jesus to beg for mercy. Jesus takes him into his one-step program. And then puts him in charge of the entire evangelistic association for the Decapolis that day. There's not like a 10-year delay while you're being groomed and shaped and formed. He's not waiting for you to become more sanctified before he can use you. He's not waiting for you to learn a set of skills. You know him, and that's enough. You can testify to what you do know, and that's enough. You can say, you know, I was in a terrible place. You know, guys, this is my testimony, and I love it. It's so easy. It's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined and heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And he gave me a new place to stand. He set my feet on a rock. That's my story. He did that for me. I'm so confident he can do that for you. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Cue the video, Steve. Don't play it, cue it. Oh, good. Good job. Stephen. Huh, I've never called you that before, Stephen. Actually, legally, I'm not Stephen. Steve. Yo, legally. You don't like it. I'm sorry to call you that then.
I really almost feel like the pressure, this word that I had, is kind of lifted from this weekend. So I'm just going to hit it real quick. This whole weekend has been about bringing something real to God, about bringing truth. And this past week when I was fasting, I got this picture of a hand reaching down through the blood of Christ and reaching into the grave of our former selves and pulling up this dead corpse and still trying to draw breath and draw life out of things that have happened to us and pains and circumstances that we've come out of. And I felt like God was saying, you know, you cannot really truly bring me the truth. You can't bring me real unless while you're still chained to yourself, while you're still chained to the lies of the past. And I feel like we've talked about freedom so much in this church, and probably some of you are like, man, God, you got to get off that subject. I know I'm free, but do you know it? Do you live it? Does your life reflect that you're free? And so if there's something, this is what I want to encourage you guys today, is what the word God was speaking to me, was if there's something in your heart that you know that you're still chained to from your past, that still breathes identity into who you are today and breathes into your relationships, it comes up in your relationships, it comes up in circumstances that you're facing now in the redeemed present, then today is the day that we get rid of it. God said to me that I am launching this body into its destiny today. This weekend sparked all the words that were spoken over us in the past. It starts, the wheels start turning here. From here, you go on and you will not be the same. So what I'm encouraging now is deal with whatever is ever inside of you and do not be left behind. I mean, this is serious. I mean, don't gloss over anything in your past that you're still breathing life into. Guys, just don't miss this. Don't miss this. So now in this time, make this the hour that you step into freedom. Make this the hour that you shine the light on the secrets in your heart and get rid of it. So that's basically it.
The night that he gave himself for us, you know, and took his life, he laid it down. On the night that he gave himself for us. I'm not going to touch the bread because of my sniffling, and I touched my, okay? So just so you know that, all you hygiene people. He took bread. And after he'd given thanks, see, he did this, like, every meal. He had these patterns of the way he prayed. He always took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it, and he gave it. He did it so often that it was how they recognized him when he came back from the dead. That's in Luke 24. But anyway, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take this and I want you to eat this because this is my body which is given for you. And I want you to do this so that you'll remember me. And then he took the cup after supper in the same way and he said, listen guys, this cup is this new covenant I'm making with you. It's a far better covenant. And this cup, it's about my blood being poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And I want you to drink this cup. And every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember this covenant. I want you to remember my blood. I want you to remember that I have done what needed to be done to make you mine and forgive sins. Now I'm going to show this video and let Judah Smith do the preaching. And as soon as the video is over, you are welcome to come to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then after that, we're going to pray. Love you guys.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains. And he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. They give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father. I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt son, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free kid? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive. Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, when I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.